Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday in the past. So teach us to count the days, that we may become wise and close to you. Good morning and welcome to our morning worship. For those listening at home, today is second Sunday in May. Our theme today is wealth. And we'll be looking at a little bit later on. But now we're going to sing our first hymn, hymn number 765. Well, I'm not going to sing, but singing eyes. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, I'm blessed to call you mine. 765. I'm going to interrupt this service to present a special edition of Desert Island Disc, where the multi-millionaire and lottery winner, Jimmy Win-A-Lot, will be interviewed by Lauren Laverne.
Welcome to those who've just joined us for Desert Island Dis. Our guest today is Jimmy Win-A-Lot, winner of the biggest ever lottery draw. Jimmy, if you could just take one piece of music to the desert island, what would it be?
Ah, well, before we start, let me just welcome the studio audience and those watching at home. We're live on national TV. It's wonderful to be asked. This isn't, of course, the first programme that I've been asked to since I won all this money. I was asked, did I want to go on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And I thought about that for a minute and thought, I'm a zillionaire. Why do I want to go on and win another million? It doesn't mean a thing. Anyway, those first few questions, I find them very difficult. I don't know about you. But anyway, and then there was that jungle programme, you know, where you go in the jungle and you stay in that lovely 6-star hotel. And I thought, that'd be a great experience for this desert island thingy. Anyway, what was the question? Oh yeah, music, yes. Well, there's loads of music about money, isn't there? What about money, money, money? It's so funny. It's a rich man's world. That's why Jill's never asked me to go in the choir. And then there's that lovely song, isn't there, by Belinda Carlisle. Heaven is a place on earth. So I think that'd be my first choice.
And one book, you already have the Bible and Shakespeare.
Oh, I'm not bothered about the Bible. What about that, what's that Shakespeare thing? Oh, Great Expectations, because that's going to be my life now. Great Expectations.
And one luxury?
One? Oh, no. I've got a shed load of luxuries, I tell you. For a starter, I need a few villas. I'd like one in Sydney. You know that place where they've got a bridge a bit similar to that one in Runcorn? That'd be a good start, wouldn't it? And then, what about the west coast of America? You know, near that Hollywood sign, that'd be okay. And then I'd like one near Florida, near where Trumpy lives. Because you know when he has his helicopter and he comes down Trump Air? How about Win-A-Lot Air? Fantastic, on my helicopter. And then of course you need all the trimmings, don't you? The swimming pools and all that sort of stuff. Don't want any people there, and I'm going to have all the latest technology in these places. And then I could even afford a football club. Because let's be honest, there's going to be a few of them coming up shortly. Those American Johnnies think they know what to do. And what about a great sponsorship? Warrington Wolves, sponsored by Win-A-Lot. Eh? That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Eh? Marvellous. Oh, and finally, I'd like a suitcase full of £50 notes. So in the morning, when you get up, you can look and think, it's all mine. Is that okay for a list?
This is just a little beyond our traditional understanding of one luxury, but why not? But if you lost your luxury, Jimmy, would you be able to survive on the island? Could you build a shelter?
Oh dear, a shelter. Oh, I know, I could build a tax shelter. That's what I want, tax shelter. Never mind about a normal shelter, tax shelter. I'll have one of them, thanks very much.
Would you try to escape or wait to be rescued?
Oh no, I don't want anybody invading my island, do I? Crikey. No, I'm going to have a shoal of sharks around the edges. I'm going to keep all those scroungers and sponges out of the way. It's all mine. I want to be eat, drink and be merry.
For tomorrow we die. What do you think happens when you die?
You mean, is it that inheritance tax thingy? Oh, crikey, we don't want any of that, do we? Jeepers. That means you've got to pay it all to the government, all the years of work, and it's just going to go. And family, oh, we don't want them queuing up, taking it all either. Jeepers.
Do you believe in heaven and hell?
Well, that heaven sounds okay, but I'd have to be in first class. I mean, we don't want any riff-raff in there, do we? No, keep them out.
Jimmy Winlock, thank you for being my guest on Desert Island Dis. I can see you're going to be on your desert island for a very, very long time. Hope you enjoy looking at your banknotes. I'm afraid the rest of your luxuries won't fit in your suitcase. Our castaway next week will be...
Is that it?
That's it.
You mean I've lost all those goodies?
Time's up.
God, what sort of show's this? God, I can't believe it. Thank you.
The rest of the service might be quite dull now, compared with that Oscar-winning performance by Jimmy Winlock. Anyway, one man's idea of wealth. Another one, Sir Francis of Assisi. Francis was born into a wealthy family into the Italian city or town of Assisi in 1181. His father was a wealthy merchant who bought and sold expensive silks. Francis' mother originally came from France, and that's why Francis was named Francis. By all accounts, he was a handsome man, he had a good sense of humour, he was popular, he was polite, he got on with just about everybody, from the noblemen to the wealthy merchants. He enjoyed life at its best. Feasts, celebrations, he had an opulent lifestyle. If Francis were alive today, he'd probably have a large mansion somewhere. He'd buy his clothes from the most expensive shops in Rome, Paris or London. He'd jet around the world, have the most expensive cars, perhaps his own private yacht, perhaps even two on Winlock's Airways. But one day Francis was in the market with his father when they were approached by a beggar. Francis felt great sympathy for this beggar, who had no possessions in life, not even the simple things like food or clothing. So he followed the beggar and gave him everything he had on him at that time. He got his pouch out and every coin he had he gave to the beggar. Francis' father was angry with his son for giving the beggar all his money. But that caused a big change in Francis' life. He began to look around him. He saw that there were many people poor in this world. People had nothing and needed help. He also saw many problems in the world. He saw people who were in despair because they had neither clothes, food, nor home. He saw people being angry with each other. He saw people how they were often divided, how that often led to wars. He saw how people were hurting with their words and lies. He saw that people were genuinely sad. Francis made a decision. He would give up all that he had, all his money and his possessions. He would give them to the poor. He would live in poverty. He would no longer wear expensive silk clothes, just a simple woolen garment. He would, and he did, dedicate his life to helping people in the same way that Jesus had done. Many men and women saw what Francis was doing, decided it was good, and decided to follow him. Francis wrote a very simple prayer that we know today by millions of Christians. And that's our next hymn. 4, 5, 6. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith.
Thank you.
Mr. Barnes and Grace, shall we pray? Lord, as we come before you today to pray for all that you will give us, we ask you to take it away. Take away the comfort we live in that makes us complacent, that keeps us from hearing your cry, and the people that we meet, and the pain that we encounter in the lives of those who are struggling from day to day. Lord, as we come before you today, give us the comfort of knowing your presence when we're challenged by the people that we meet, by that pain that we encounter, and then when we see those people who are struggling to live each day on this earth. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are without home and have to flee their country. To them you say, you'll be of the family that in the promised land, you should be my people. To you who use wealth to buy possessions and protection, God says, justice threatens your comfort and your conscience. To you who have lost your security and no real poverty, God says, you've granted a place of peace. To you who save your services and benefit from stocks and shares, God says, the poor disturb your serenity and security. Help us, Word of Truth, to hear the comfort and the challenge in the teachings of Jesus. Help us, Word of Life, to repent and respond to the true gospel of Christ. Loving God, you've given us much more than we need. Help us to share with those who have less. Loving God, you've given us families and friends and neighbours to care for us. Help us to love those who are unhappy or alone. Loving God, you've given different gifts and talents and many opportunities to learn. Help us to learn use the creativity that you have given us in your world to make the world a richer, more vibrant and lovelier place. Loving God, you've given us freedom to live how we choose. Help us to use it wisely for those deprived of basic human needs and rights. Loving God, help us to be generous in all things, amen. And finally, a prayer of intercession. Lord, we thank you for the rich young man we should be reading about later. We give thanks for the guidance and insight we find in the gospel stories. Give us ears to hear and minds to learn the wisdom of those deep treasures that we find in your word. We pray for those who have wealth, giving thanks to those who share, and praying that they may receive wisdom as they seek to build a better world for everybody. We pray for those who find it hard to share, praying that they will learn the joy that comes from community and from giving. When we think of those at the other extreme, those who have very little, we pray for strength and wisdom to do what we can to bring about a fairer world for everybody. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Should we say together the Lord's Prayer, the family prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 17 to verse 31. And it's entitled The Rich Young Man. Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 17 to verse 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all things have I kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. May God bless us that portion of his word. Shall we bow our heads now for our intercessory prayers, for our friends, our community, our family, and our world. Shall we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we think of our fellowship here at Bracknell. We think of those who are unable to be with us today, those who still feel reluctant to come out, those who are perhaps working today, those who are attending to other things. Be with them wherever they are. May they feel part of the fellowship here. We pray for our community. We pray particularly for people who have been elected to office over the weekend. We pray that they will take on their duties diligently, faithfully, remembering the people they serve. Father, we pray for that they will act in the best interest of all people who inhabit these islands of ours. Heavenly Father, we think of the vaccination program. We're thankful for it's working so well. We're thankful for the dedication of the people who've constructed it and maintained it and keep it going from week in, week out, which is bringing release to each and every one of us in its own special way. We pray for those who are reluctant to have the vaccine. We trust that they will be convinced of the need for everybody to be vaccinated. Heavenly Father, we pray for a world where we can be somewhere back to normal, where people can meet, friends can hug, we can socialise, and we can meet and sing together in your church as we would normally do. Father, we pray for our world. We pray particularly for India today, that country which has been ravaged by the virus. We give thanks for the multinational aid which is coming in to help and overcome difficulty. But we're mindful of the problems. We have great sympathy for the people there. Our mind casts to Brazil as well, another country which has been ravaged by this awful virus. We pray that in time, that through the wonders of science that you've given us, that we'll be able to overcome this virus and return our world to something like normality. So Father, be with our world today, with all its trials and tribulations, all its difficulties, all those who are suffering. We pray for your peace. We pray that those who are rich, those who have more than we need, we give them to those who are suffering, struggling, and are simply lacking. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few notices. Next Sunday is
Andy Hunter
from Tilsley. And I almost said Frank Pemberton. It's not Frank next week, Frank the week after, I think. Andy Hunter, so I hope as many of you will be here as possible. We have a new copy of the Connectional Magazine, or we have a limited number of Connectional Magazine copies at the rear church. There's an interesting article on the back page, I won't go into any further detail on that. Hopefully we'll hear some good news from the government this week about relaxing the restrictions further, and perhaps in a couple of weeks we'll be able to sing, who knows. So just wait in anticipation in the week to come. So we just dedicate the offertory of the Red Church. Heavenly Father, everything we have first came from you. And as we discussed wealth and prosperity and possessions today, we remind ourselves of that very fact. So what we have here today, we offer to you, that we as your church will use it wisely for the use of this church, our community, and the wider world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn, which we feel home to, listen to, mumble to, whatever, is a hymn number 799. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to all, and all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. The hymn number 799. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now here was a young man who had an inquiring mind about spiritual matters. Someone who obviously believed in a life beyond this one, but someone who ultimately went away disappointed because his priority in this life is his wealth, something that he was not prepared to be parted from. There's nothing in Mark's Gospel or in the other accounts of this meeting that suggests this young man was in any way greedy, but his wealth did provide a blockage with his relationship with God. This subject of wealth, following recent events in our world, provides a timely reminder to us all about our dependency on material things and how they present a hindrance to our faith. Over the past 15 months, whilst the world has been battling COVID, another conflict has emerged, that of striking the right balance between the health and welfare of the people and the need to maintain economic wealth. It's no coincidence that when the balance has tipped in favour of maintaining economic wealth by delaying or avoiding lockdowns and ignoring other measures that reduce the spread of this awful virus, then the results have seen an almost catastrophic rise in the rate of infections and premature deaths. We're all aware of what's happening, or is still happening, in Brazil and India. In Brazil, President Bolsonaro has consistently ignored the advice of scientific experts in favour of maintaining his economic growth policies. Whilst in India, Prime Minister Modi has followed a similar path, influenced by both the economics and political expediency. I believe he delayed a lockdown simply because there was an election coming. In the United States, under the Trump administration, again, priority was given to maintain the economy for political reasons over the need to contain the spread of the virus. Here in the United Kingdom, we're all aware of how our government vacillated for far too long before taking action it needed to bring our virus under control. And how now it's been perceived by stories and accusations regarding its conduct when dealing with the crisis. We've all heard the stories of cronyism, favours for mates, and a certain uncaring statement. Sadly, many of these incidents have happened decisions made by wealth being the priority. In the 3 years or so of Christ's earthly ministry, he must have held thousands of conversations and counseled many hundreds of people. The Gospels only record a portion of these exchanges, indicating that the dialogues that we have recorded in the Bible are there for a particular reason. There because they're considered to be important. This particular incident must have been seen as important by those who chose to follow Jesus at the time. For not only did it deal once with it head on, one of commitment and dedication, and setting aside all other priorities, but it also spawned further questions in the minds of the disciples concerning wealth and the place that it had in the kingdom of God. First, let's deal with what the Gospels have to say about the follower of Jesus and wealth. Let us remind ourselves of the question that that rich young man asked Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He was a wealthy man. He was young. On this, the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree. The original Greek words used to describe him indicate that he was possibly a landowner or someone of high social standing. He was even perhaps a member of the Sanhedrin, a great Jewish religious council. He certainly was a man who had an interest in spiritual matters. and he wanted to know the way to eternal life. This undoubtedly finely dressed and educated young man, who clearly stood out in the crowd as a seeker, must have appeared to Jesus as someone who was willing to listen and eager to learn. Possibly a disciple in the making. Most of the wealthy people who approached Jesus, and religious people, came trying to trick him into making some imprudent statements. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Why did the disciples pluck grains of corn on the Sabbath? The lady was caught in the very act of adultery. Shouldn't we stone her as Moses directed? Typical of the questions that many people brought to Jesus in an effort to trick him. But this man's question was no trick. It was a sincere question which needed to be answered. How he could inherit eternal life. In response, Jesus gave the two-part answer. Firstly, he was reminded that he must obey and keep the commandments, as was given to Moses many centuries before. How the young man must have been both excited and delighted to hear that news. Clearly, he had obeyed those commandments, because as he says to Jesus, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. But then came something that he probably not even considered. Jesus said to him, there's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. We must remember that all the disciples who were present to that meeting had done exactly that. True, they had no great wealth, but they had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had given up their livelihood, they had left their families behind. They had nothing. What was Jesus actually saying to both those who sought to follow him then, and those who seek to follow him today? And the answer is quite simple, that nothing should come in the way of their faith in following Jesus. For the rich young man, the object that came in the way was money and wealth, but it could be any number of things, desire, power and influence. It could be a relationship. Anything that precedes our faith and belief in him. As the rich young man understood what Jesus was telling him, he dejectedly walked away. Jesus then looked around his disciples and told them, children, it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In the type of world man that we have created, it's so easy to get our values distorted. We seem to believe that property, money, material possessions, or a large bank account, and a good pension give us security. But dependency on such items is at best only temporary, and it can never fulfill that spiritual vacuum. Remember, we came into this world with nothing, and it's certain that we'll leave in the very same way, with absolutely nothing. Jesus has promised us eternal life if we believe in him and are determined to follow him in everything that we do. And no amount of wealth or material possessions can substitute that faith in him. And that begs the question, can you be prosperous and wealthy and be a follower of Jesus? Well, the evidence from the Gospels is that he can. Nicodemus, who we read about on three occasions in John's Gospel, was in many ways very much like the rich young man. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was wealthy enough to buy a large quantity of very expensive embalming materials to use for Jesus' burial. Then there was Joseph of Arimathea, described by Matthew as both a rich man and a follower of Jesus. He too was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he disagreed with the Sanhedrin's decision to condemn Jesus to death. Then we have Zacchaeus, the rich chief tax collector of Jericho, who climbed the tree to get a better view of Jesus. But following Jesus' visit to his home, he gave away half his wealth to the poor. All these three individuals demonstrated that you could be prosperous or indeed wealthy and be a follower of Jesus. But the pursuit and the prioritizing of wealth could not in any way hinder or obstruct your first off commitment to Jesus. However, there's another angle to all this. The teachings that Jesus revealed during this exchange, during this conversation, caused some confusion with the disciples. True, they had left everything to follow Jesus, but they had an understanding in their Jewish culture that wealth equaled a blessing from God. Wealth equaled a blessing from God. If you were rich, it was because God had blessed you. Therefore, if you're rich, you must have the right kind of relationship with God. Today, this type of belief has resulted in what we know as the prosperity gospel, which promotes the idea that the followers of Jesus should see wealth as part of God's blessings on his people. It's a gospel that is preached largely in the United States, but has spread in other parts of the world. Remind ourselves, Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that must have caused real confusion amongst the disciples, because they thought that wealth was things that God gave out, was a sign of that good relationship. And if the rich were to be denied entry into God's kingdom, where would that leave the poor? And the answer that Jesus gave to Peter is one for us all, both rich and poor alike. Our reward for being his followers will not be in this life, but in the life to follow, I shall be 100-fold. You know, today many people are genuinely searching for meaning in life. They sense that there's more to life than the acquisition of wealth, that beyond the material world, there is another dimension. Many people are on a searching spiritual journey. So the challenge for us all, both as individual Christians and collectively as a church, is to be seen by those who are searching, that we indicate that there is more to life than wealth and possessions, that our personal lives should reflect our Christian values. Furthermore, as followers of Jesus, we should be seen rather as givers rather than receivers. And we should continue to follow the best of the Christians down the century, people like Francis, by giving and supporting those people who are in real need. As followers of Jesus, we should be seen and known for the values that we hold firm in the scriptures, and we're so demonstrated by Jesus himself. A challenge to us all on how we manage our personal lives and our affairs. Amen. We move to our sacramental service by singing the hymn number 463. I'll start singing it as humming it. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power control me, all I do and say. Forces. Thank you. until we move to our sacramental service. Remind ourselves that we're invited to draw near with faith and thanksgiving and take the bread and wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. Remembering our blessed Lord. We come to his table not because we must, but because we may. And so doing, testify to the sincerity of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves that as we meet for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is instituted by Jesus himself to be observed by his church as a perpetual remembrance of his death. For spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, let us come to his table now with repentance, faith, and love, and with hearts hungering and thirsting after Christ. The love of Jesus was so great that it took him to the cross. May our love be deepened as we rededicate our lives in an act of worship. Let us come to his table in deep humility, seeking his grace that we might love him and one another. Jesus died that we may have life. If we share his sorrow, we shall share his joy. We look forward in hope to his returning glory. To abide in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you that we're able to come in this simple service, obey the commands of our Lord, that we remember your great love towards us. With no merit of our own, we rest in confidence on the redeeming work of your Son, our Saviour. Bring to our remembrance all that he has done in the wonders of our salvation, the knowledge of his sustaining grace, and the joy of his abiding companionship. Grant that we, coming to your table, may take from you this bread and wine with grateful hearts, and being strengthened by your Spirit's power, may know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, and your peace, which passes all understanding. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us eat the bread in remembrance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Do we eat? We have for. After the same manner, he also took the cup. When he stopped saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink the wine together in remembrance of Christ who died on the cross and his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. To drink and be thankful. Lord, remember that you gave everything for us. You demand the same of each and every one of us, those who seek to follow you. So let's lead this church today, and we go out into the world this week. Help us to remain focused upon you, to make your priorities our priorities, in all places, in all situations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.